Good morning, church. This morning I was looking at some news and about Mother's Day, and there was a boy who sent a card to his mother, and he wrote in this card, "You are mother because of me." So happy Mother's Day. My topic assigned to me actually is a life of joy. And I've never preached on this topic before, so I had to do a lot of thinking and praying. What is this life of joy? So we continue the series, Abundant Life. What is this life of joy? A life of joy. And I suspect by this topic, we do not merely mean experiencing joy now and then, here and there. Right, instances of joy. It is a life of joy, meaning a life of constant, abiding joy. In other words, it is a life in the state or the condition of joy. It means to be constantly and consistently joyful. It means to be joyful at all times, in all situations. So naturally, I look at the topic and I ask myself, is this kind of life possible? Is there such a kind of life? And if there is, how can I find it? How can I get this kind of life? So I have to pray to the Lord. And then of all things, you know, thankfully, Jesus tells us, yes, there is this kind of abundant life, a life of abiding joy. And of all places, I found it in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, where Jesus said to his disciples, the 72 of them, "Rejoice, rejoice, be joyful, because your names are written in heaven." And the word heaven here means the kingdom of God. To have your name written in the kingdom of God is like you're born. You know, you're born a citizen of a country. They register you, and so you become a member of that or a citizen. And to have your names written in the kingdom of God means you're born again into the kingdom of God, and that is a life of joy. And Jesus here in this context in Luke chapter 10, 17 to 20. At that point, Jesus appointed 72 disciples and he sent them out into the towns of Galilee, two by two, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You know, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And the last chapter of the book of Acts, where you find the life of Paul, and Paul was here in Rome, probably, and he's now in under house arrest. And the Bible says that he was there explaining and teaching about the kingdom of God. So the gospel is not merely the gospel of salvation. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. So Jesus commissioned them and asked them to heal the sick and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in verse 17, we read, the 72 returned with joy and saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." You know, verse 17 is a groundbreaking and ground-shaking event. For the first time in human history, 72 ordinary people did something no human being could ever do before. They could cast out demons. You know, in the whole of the Old Testament, you will not get an instant where a demon was cast out. Demons are evil spirits that enter human beings, causing all kinds of misery, physical, emotional, spiritual. They put human beings under their bondage. And until this moment in verse 17, in Luke chapter 10, no ordinary human being can overcome their captors and be released from their power. It was a groundbreaking and ground-shaking event That's why we need to read our gospel with wonder, with a sense that, wow, this is great news. We don't read, oh, 72 came back and, you know. I mean, Jesus is overturning history. Amen. And here the 72 come back, 72 of them coming back and rejoicing. And in fact, a few verses later, you find that Jesus was in ecstatic joy because the kingdom of God has arrived. So we need to read the Bible. I tell you, the Bible is a fantastic book if you follow the plot, right? If you let the Holy Spirit lead you. And here they came back full of joy because 72 ordinary people commanded the evil spirits and the spirits obeyed them. Small wonder they were so happy. You know, they were ecstatic. They could not wait to tell Jesus, wow! They could not contain their joy. You know, recently I was praying for a young man. When I say young, it was relatively younger than me by maybe a couple of decades. And as I was praying for him, and demons kept coming out of him. And he said, wow, so many demons, legion. When he said that, I got a shock. He was surprised that the demons were coming out from him. And then he was so relieved and full of joy that his bondage was over. And then the light, you know, this is what happens when you're in a ministry room. The light of the glory of God came out of his face, right? Because the powers of darkness left him. And so I was full of joy. It was infectious. I was so joyful when I saw what Jesus did. Amen. And, so here in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus was not scolding his disciples and saying, hold on, don't rejoice, don't be proud, be humble. I've seen people exegeting this passage like this, right? Right? Actually, Jesus was saying the opposite, right? Jesus was saying the opposite. He was saying something far greater. He was saying, I saw Satan fall each time because of what you did, and Satan's kingdom was disintegrating. And Jesus said, your Bible says nevertheless. Actually, the Greek word is in addition. Moreover, he was saying, moreover, Jesus was saying, rejoice not only because the demons submit to you, in addition, he was saying, not nevertheless, right? Take the wind out of their sails, right? Jesus said, on top of that, moreover, rejoice even more because your names are written in heaven, because you are born again in the kingdom of God. And what does it mean to be born in the kingdom of God? Jesus was saying to his disciples, the demons subject to you because you are restored back to the original condition and status of your first ancestors, Adam and Eve, before they sinned. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Back to the kingdom of God. And so you rule over the demons. You rule over life. Not only demons, every circumstances in life, you rule over it. You're back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And we're going to look at that in greater detail in a short while. In the 17th century, there was an English poet, a Christian poet. Actually, he was a Puritan called John Milton. He wrote two books of poetry where he retold the story of the Bible. And the first book is called Paradise Lost. Now, paradise is a Greek word meaning garden, describing the Garden of Eden. He tells the story of how Adam and Eve, deceived by Satan, lost paradise. Right? And then his second book is called Paradise Regained. And he tells the story of how Jesus Christ came and took back everything that Adam and Eve lost and restored them back into the kingdom of God. Paradise lost, kingdom lost, kingship lost, paradise regained, kingdom regained, kingship. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God. So I want to look at this, because we have a lot of mental blocks when we come to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is found in Genesis, right? Right in the beginning of the Bible. You know, the Genesis, chapter 1 until, I think, chapter 2, verse 3, is what we call a prologue. It is written like minutes recorded in heaven. The real story of humanity begins in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. So the first part is prologue. It's the minutes written in heaven. And I will tell you what I mean by that. So let us read. And I tell you, the whole story of the Bible is finished in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 ends with kingdom, paradise lost. The history of salvation begins in Genesis 4 until the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. So you got to really know your Genesis chapter 1 to 3, right? If you want to understand what the kingdom of God is. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then, you know, before 25, God created everything and made the earth ready for his masterpiece, right? So in 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Here he's not talking to angels because angels are not created in the image of God. So the Trinity is talking. So you imagine this scene as in a boardroom, the Trinity boardroom. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are having a discussion and a proposal. They said, let us, you know, like a PCC, sometimes Pastor Chris or senior pastor will say, I make this proposal, right? Then you got to spell out the proposal. Then after spelling out the proposal, you got to execute your proposal. After executing your proposal, you got to come back and report. And that's exactly what's happening in 26, 27, 28. Amen. This is the eternal minutes of God. And what God has written here has never been abolished. Right? He is establishing his kingdom and he will restore it back to this condition. Amen. So you see, make the man in our image, and I've explained in my last sermon, the image is actually a statue. Right? A statue. And you know, in the culture of Middle East, they will put a statue of their gods. Right? But God is making man in his image. Right? And when you are made in the image of God, you know, we always say that we are a child of God. If God's the king, then you are kings. That's his image. Right? To rule. So you see, the minute stated in verse 26, the Trinity said, let us make man in our image after our likeness to become exactly like us. Right? To become our representatives, to bear our likeness, our holiness, and let them have dominion. The first word of kingship applied to humanity. Amen? The first word of dominion and kingship applies to us. God applied it to us. He wants us to be kings, have dominion. And in verse 27, God carried out the proposal. So he made. And you know, your minutes record, you must record exactly what you propose. You cannot deviate, right? Am I right? Right? If not, your minutes will not be passed. So the minutes state that God did exactly what he proposed to do. And then his image is male and female, right? Men and women are in the image of God. And then what happened? Blessing. See? The first thing God did when he finished creating us was to bless. You know, there are many stories of creation stories where the gods were very lazy or very playful or very wicked, created men and women out of rubbish or whatever, and so that we can be slaves to them and they can enjoy life. These are your Greek myths, right? Right. But God did the opposite. God created man to be like him, to rule. And he blessed. He blessed. Then he said, have dominion. He did exactly as he proposed to do. So this is kingdom mandate. This is the eternal mandate. And if you go to the last two chapters of the Bible, you will find this to be completely accomplished. Amen. Completely accomplished. Where the kingdom of God will come in its fullness. So right in the first chapter of the Bible, God the king decides to create. He creates. So the king who creates, whatever he created, is the kingdom. Amen? What God created, the universe is his kingdom. That's the basic meaning. Heaven and earth. But God does not want to rule alone, right? So in heaven, He rules with His angels, and they are called the Council of Heaven. And you find that everywhere in the Bible. On earth, He created us to rule. To rule. That is the kingdom of God. And you know, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, is celebrated in Psalm chapter 8. You know, the Psalms are the prayer book of Israel. They pray the Psalms every day. So every day, every Israelite will pray the Psalms, and they will be praying Psalm 8. And what do they pray about Psalm 8? What is it that they pray every day about themselves? This is what they pray about themselves, right? Psalm 8, right? This is the prayer. O Lord, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So we always acknowledge God as the King of Kings, right? Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your universe, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man? They're so tiny, right? I still remember the picture of the galaxy that senior pastor showed us, right, in his Christmas message. What is man that you are mindful of him? Today, we talk a lot about mindfulness. We are mindful of God. I want to tell you, it's the reverse, right? God is mindful of you. Amen? God thinks about you. God is mindful. That's why we were created. He thought about us. That's why He created us. And then He says, and the Son of Man, that you care for Him. And then it says here, you have made Him a little lower than Elohim or the angels, and you have, can you believe it now? You have crowned Him. You have crowned Him with glory and honor. And that's why Adam and Eve were naked in the Garden of Eden, because they were clothed with glory and honor, with light, with holiness, with power. And you have given Him dominion over all the works of your hands. You have put everything under His feet. You meant it. The Jewish believers pray this every day, but the Christians don't believe it. Do you believe this? Is it about you? Unless you're an alien, it's about you, right? Amen? It's about you, right? Psalm number 8. That's who we are. As I said earlier, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 is the recounting of human history, right? So it's a retelling of the creation of Adam and Eve from the perspective of human history. Before that is God's heavenly minutes. And so we read in Genesis, right, chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, that after God has created Adam and Eve, He put them in the Garden of Eden, and in Ezekiel 28, we know that the Garden of Eden is a temple of God, right? God places His temple in the garden where His throne room is on earth, right? And so we read, and then God formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed to him the breath of life. Holy Spirit came upon Adam, and the man became a living creature. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. It's a recreation to enter into. You must be, your names are written in heaven through new birth. And God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and He put man whom He had formed. And out of the ground, God made us to spring up every tree that is good to look at and good to eat. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God said, and God took man and put him in the garden to work and keep it. Now, work and keep it doesn't mean to be a gardener and do manual labor. Work and keep it is a priestly term to guard the temple, to serve in the temple, right? This is a term used of the high priest when he enters the Holy of Holies, or when he enters the temple, to guard it, to worship God, right? And to, you know, as priests, right, to worship God. And that is a special task that God has given Adam and Eve to be his priest. And then God said, you can eat of every tree in the garden. Right? So the tree of life was not forbidden. But you shall not eat of the tree of the garden, knowledge of good and evil. For you, the day you eat it, you shall surely die. Now these two trees are holy trees. The term, the knowledge of good and evil, means the ability to make kingly decisions. Sovereignty. So God is saying that I am sovereign. Right? You shall not transgress my sovereignty. Eat of life, I give you life, and you recognize my sovereignty. Right? So that's the meaning of eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, to be able to decide for yourself. And you know that, you know, your children, you always have problems your children, because your own children say, I know, but then you say, I know more than you. You have not considered all the facts. But they say, I know, and I want to decide. But God knows everything. So God is sovereign. God tells Adam and Eve to recognize their limitations as creatures. Right? Only God knows everything, and only God can make the right decision. That's why those who do the will of God lives forever. Right? So his task. So here you see the priest-king in the Garden of Eden, and this is the ideal kingdom of God. You will see that again in Revelation 21 and 22. Right? The ideal kingdom of God. Adam and Eve worship God in his temple. Now remember, rulership comes from worship. You will reign and rule in this life if you worship. Amen? When you worship, like what you did this morning, you will reign and rule. Amen? So worship is our first task as priests. Rulership is our second task as kings. So they talk to God face to face. But then you know what? One chapter later, tragedy struck. Tragedy. Right? Genesis 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? This is not because God didn't know where they were. This is a call for accountability, right? Remember, every evening, Adam and Eve will come back and talk to God about how they ruled the earth, right? But today, they were missing. This evening, they were missing. And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid. Right? Because I was naked and I hid myself. Then God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Right? And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. You know what is the tragedy in Genesis chapter 3? It is not disobedience. The tragedy is not disobedience. Right? Disobedience is the second part of the tragedy. You know what actually is the tragedy? The tragedy is because king and queens did not exercise their dominion. That's the tragedy. You know who exercised his dominion over Satan? It was Jesus in the garden, in the desert. Adam and Eve, you know, the Bible always describes Satan and demons as snakes, scorpions, right? Animals. Where are the animals in Genesis 1:28? They are under the feet of Adam. But here, Adam and Eve did not exercise their rulership. So they allow the snake to rule over them. And that's how they lost the kingdom of this world. That's how the kingdom of this world became the kingdom of Satan, because Satan sinned in heaven. And Adam, by not exercising his priestly, he did not guard the trees from this invasion of a snake. He did not exercise his kingly authority. So he allowed Satan to take over Adam's dominion over the world. And that's why now there are two kingdoms. Right? Two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of the rebel angels who have now put humanity under their bondage. What happened to Adam and Eve? They were naked and ashamed. When they rejected the kingdom of God, they lost everything. They lost their holiness and righteousness. That's why they are ashamed. They're naked. The glory of God, holiness of God, have departed from them. Sin has invaded them. They lost their glory and their authority to Satan and all his demons who are ruling the world. They forfeited their very life. They did not get to eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of life, and God cast them out of paradise. And instead of becoming like God, you know, Adam and Eve were created like God already, right? In the image of God. And yet they want to become like God because Satan told them so. Instead of becoming like God as Satan promised, they became the slaves of Satan. They became the slaves of sin, sorrow, pain, and finally death. That was the testimony you heard from our brother. Right? Tragedy. That's the condition of life in this world. But you know what? Genesis 3:15, God promised to rescue them. The day came when Jesus was born as a Jewish Messiah. God sent him forth as a second Adam who would fulfill Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. You know, Jesus, from the day one of his ministry until the cross, he put everything under his feet. Right? In the desert of temptation, he put Satan under his feet. At the cross, when he was lifted up, everything was under his feet. Amen? Death, sin, the kingdoms of this world. What was written on the cross beam of the cross of Jesus Christ? The King of the Jews. The King of Israel, as our Bible tells us, is the King of the whole universe. And Jesus was lifted up upon the earth as second Adam. Amen? And that's how he restores the kingdom of God to us. So we must understand what the gospel, the kingdom of God is. Now we come back to Luke chapter 10, right? To paradise regained, right? You know, when they came back, talking about the defeat of the demons, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall, the kingdom of Satan broken. And then he said in verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. This sounds so familiar, right? What is this verse about? It is Genesis 1:28. It is Psalm 8, verse 6. You know, when Jesus went to heaven, Matthew 28:20 is a repeat of Matthew chapter 1, verse 28. When Jesus became the new Adam and reigned and ruled over creation, he became fruitful and he multiplied, right? And he reigned. And that is God's agenda for us as his sons and daughters. But the kingdom of God is not victory over Satan. It is the victory over sin and death, a recovery of righteousness and life and kingship and authority. Everything in Genesis 1:28 is recovered, and even more. So in John chapter 1, verse 12, Jesus, the John records that to those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them authority not to cast out demons, authority to become the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So the recovery of authority to be children of God. Jesus had this authority because of the cross. So in closing, I want to share with you a Psalm 21, verse 1 to 7. You know, there are many psalms in the Bible about kings, you know. And I want to tell you, whenever you read about kings, you have to look carefully and see, is it about me? And most of the time, it's about you. And Psalm 21 is one of those, is a fantastic psalm that tells us what kingship means, what dominion means, what the life of joy means, right? So I want to look at Psalm 21. All right? And I want to give you a short exegesis. And it says here, O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. This is the re-enthronement of fallen Adam as king, right? Why? The life of joy. What's the life of joy? In your strength, the king rejoices. In your salvation, how greatly he exalts. This is, again, Luke 10, 19 and 17, right? The king rejoices in God's salvation. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then verse 2, you have given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips. What is the king's heart's desire? I've seen this verse misapplied. Oh, a nice boyfriend, nice girlfriend, big car, big job, big house. Oh, God will fulfill all the desires of your heart. Actually, the desire of the king's heart is in verse 4, right? What does verse 4 say? The king asked for life, a life of joy, right? The king asked for joy. He asked of you a life, and you gave it to him. You gave eternal life. That is the life of joy. Amen? That is the heart's desire. That's your heart's desire. Genesis 1:28 is your heart's desire. Right? And then verse 3. For you meet him with rich blessings. Right? Genesis 1:28. And God blessed him. Right? And you set a crown of gold upon his head. You know, I don't know whether you caught a little bit of the crowning of King Charles' coronation last Saturday. So I caught a bit of it. And at the point, you know, the Archbishop of Canterbury lifted up that heavy crown, I think about a 5 kilogram, and put it upon King Charles' head. You know? And then I was told by Prince William that his father suffered a neck ache because the crown was too heavy. But what did God crown us with? Amen. Not a heavy 5 kilogram crown of mere diamonds. You know, you never find diamonds in heaven because carbon cannot withstand eternal life, right? You know that there's no carbon in the description, no diamonds, right, in Revelation, right? Sapphire, perhaps. He crowned us with glory, right? With honor. Amen? That is our crowning. Verse 6, the king's glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you have given to him, you have bestowed upon him. The coronation of Adam and Eve when they were created by God. This is what it's all about. And it is your coronation, your re-enthronement as sinner saved by God. It's a parable of the prodigal son when he went back to his father's house. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Gospel of the kingdom of God. And here it is. You make him most blessed forever. Don't you know that you are most blessed forever? Right? This is so unbelievable. And you make him glad with the joy of presence. We have a life of abiding joy because we are constantly in the presence of God, in the Garden of Eden, in the temple of God, with the tree of life restored for us by King Jesus, and then with the sovereignty of God, right? God deciding what is good and evil for us so that we don't make the same mistake again. And then it says here, verse 7, for the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Yes, the life of constant abiding joy. The king is not moved, is not disturbed, is not anxious, is not fearful, because he trusts in God whom he sees every day. God who has crowned him. This is the life of joy. And I'm going to end now. And before I end, I'm going to say that after the service, I invite you, those of you who want to believe in His name, and today you want to be re-enthroned and reconstituted, reinstituted, born again to the kingdom of God, you can come forward. Pastors will pray for you. Or if you have any needs, you know, or you lost the joy of your salvation at the end of the service. But right now, I'm going to ask you to stand. And then I want you to pray this psalm with me. Right? I want you to believe. As we pray this psalm, to believe. Right? Psalm 27. Psalm 21. I want you to believe. This is our prayer to God this morning. The psalms are meant to be prayed. The psalms are psalms of worship written by the Holy Spirit, not written by King David. Because the book of Acts tells us that the Holy Spirit wrote. Although David was the one who actually composed it. And I want you to read, and then I want you to make it first person pronoun. Amen. All right, so it means that, for example, let me give you an example. O Lord, in your strength, I. Amen. And you believe it. You believe it. And I believe God is going to do something for you. Amen. Because His word is eternal. You are believing to those who believe in Him. To believe in His name, right? He made them, He gave them authority to become the children of God, right? This is your authority. This is actually your citizen oath, right? You become a citizen, you make it. This is your oath, all right? And then if you ask yourself, why am I not experiencing this? Something is wrong. And I don't think it's the psalm that is wrong. All right? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's say it with faith. We believe. All right, all together now. O Lord, in your strength, I rejoice. In your salvation, how I greatly exalt. You have given me my heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of my lips. For you meet me with rich blessing. You set a crown of fine gold upon my head. Give day forever and ever. My glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you have bestowed upon me. For you make me most blessed forever. You make me glad with the joy of your presence. For I trust in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, I shall not be moved. I shall not be disturbed. I shall not be anxious. I shall not be fearful. I shall have the life of joy, and joy exceedingly. Amen and amen. Let us worship the Lord. So may you go forth in the power and the glory of God who has crowned you and who has put everything under your feet, and that you will rule and reign and give glory and bring glory and light to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God bless you. And for those of you who need a prayer, you come forward and the pastors will pray for you.